Consider the witness of the Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. The Scripture says, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." The Bible teaches that the Christian has a no-so salvation. And by that I simply mean that in the book of 1 John, the word "no" is used nearly 40 times. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are a child of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 could well be considered the key verse to this whole book. Again, I read that verse and it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Doesn't say that you may guess, that you may speculate, that you may think. It says that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's significant. The Bible tells us it's possible for Christians to have certainty in life, that we can live in confidence that each of us is genuinely and truly a child of God. We're living in an age of uncertainty. Many things that we used to be pretty sure about, we're not so sure about anymore. There are things that used to not bother us. We used to not give a great deal of thought. And now we don't feel so secure about those things anymore. We are in a time of doubt and unbelief. In these words that we've read this morning, the Lord wants to give us divine authentication of the fact that we can know we are a child of God. See, that's one of the things that John really wants us to understand in his writings. He wants us to have a certainty. He wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are a child of God. I don't know how many times you may have asked someone if they were a Christian, if they were a believer, and you got an answer something to the extent of, "Well, I hope so," or "I think so," or "Maybe. I'm not sure." What John is trying to get us to understand is we can be absolutely sure that we are indeed a child of God. He gives us that word of authentication, that we are indeed His child. A word that occurs many times in this passage of Scripture we've read this morning is the word "witness." At times in the King James Version, it is translated "witness." At other times, it is translated "record." And on occasion, it is translated "testimony" or "testify." This word occurs 10 times in these verses of Scripture that we read this morning. John is referring to the witness of the Holy Spirit of God, that divine authentication given by God to His children to let them know that we are indeed His own. Now, three simple aspects of the witness of the Holy Spirit are important to keep in mind. First, the Holy Spirit of God bears witness to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 6 through 8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. At times, the understanding of Scripture comes with a bit of difficulty. It's amazing to me that there is so much uncertainty in the lives of professing Christians concerning their salvation. One of the things that John is trying to get us to understand is that one of the works of the Holy Spirit of God is to bear witness to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, every time the Holy Spirit is prominent anywhere in the Bible, He is doing His main work of exalting the Lord Jesus. John chapter 16, the Gospel John chapter 16, verse 13 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth." That basically tells us that He will not speak about Himself, but He will always bear witness to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God delights to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, the Spirit who inspired every page, every word of the Bible, magnifies the Lord Jesus. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, because of the witness of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6 of this that we've read this morning, we're told, because the Spirit is truth. Whatever the Spirit says is truth. The Holy Spirit cannot lie. The Holy Spirit cannot bear witness to anything that is not true. John is saying that everything the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ, you can take as absolute certainty and absolutely true. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the Son, and He does so in a twofold manner. First of all, it speaks of His coming. The Spirit witnesses to the factuality of the Son's coming into the world. Verse 6 says, "This is He that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." Now, I noted in an earlier message from this book that a particular heresy lies in the background of this writing. A group of people, the Corinthians, not the Corinthians, okay? It's not the C-O-R-I-N-T-H-I-N-S. It is the Corinthians. There's an E instead of an O. This was a group of people, the Corinthians, that believed that Jesus was a mere man. At His baptism, however, the eternal Christ came upon Him and abode upon Him all the way to the cross. But when Jesus was dying on the cross, then that Spirit abandoned Him and withdrew from Him. So Jesus died as a mere man. One of the purposes of John's writing his gospel as well as these epistles is to refute any such idea. We're told that Jesus came by blood and water. That's an allusion to the beginning and the climax of the Lord's ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ inaugurated His public ministry by a public baptism. He did not do that because He was a sinner and needed the baptism of repentance preached by John the Baptist. He did it, the Scripture tells us, so that all righteousness would be fulfilled. When Jesus was baptized in water, the heavens opened up and all three persons of the Godhead converged. We see in the passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John that God the Son came up out of the water, God the Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Scripture also says that He came by blood. John is saying that Jesus was as much the Christ at the moment of his death on the cross as he was at his baptism experience. He did not cease at any time to be the Christ. He did not cease to be the eternal Son of God. God was intimately involved in the death that took place on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was God in human flesh, dying for you and me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." That's the reason he came, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to make it possible for human beings like you and I to be reconciled to God. Every time the gospel is preached, every time the story of his coming into this world is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit of God is at work in the situation, bearing witness to the factuality of his coming. But John has a deeper, more spiritual meaning. He is also bearing witness to the cleansing of Jesus Christ in the shedding of his blood and the water at the cross. John often has a deeper meaning in his words, a somewhat of a beneath the surface type meaning. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 34, we're told about the cross of Jesus. Jesus Christ is already dead at that point. When the soldiers came to break his legs, which they did to individuals who had been hung on the cross and they'd been there for several hours, they would break their legs, which would take away any support, and they would soon suffocate from all of the organs being compacted. They came to break the legs of Jesus, but they did not break them because he was already dead. Then, in his hatred, a particular soldier with a spear came to Jesus, and with that spear he pierced his side, and Scripture says, and forthwith came out blood and water. Now, because of this statement, I find this interesting. Because of that statement that the blood and the water came out together, there are some physicians who believe that Jesus literally died of a broken heart. Around the heart is a sac filled with fluid, and sometimes when the heart bursts, that sac of fluid will also burst. When you consider that Jesus Christ had upon him the weight of the sins of this world when he went to the cross, I think that broke his heart. That he was bearing he who knew no sin, he who had never committed sin, was bearing on his shoulders the sin of all the world, and I think that broke his heart. The words blood and water are testimony to his twofold cleansing power. We're told that Jesus came by blood. When Jesus died on the cross, he died a death where blood was shed. And the blood testifies to our judicial cleansing. The blood testifies to the fact that when God looks at a sinner who has received Christ as Savior, he looks at a sinner who has been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the cross of Jesus, my sins have been fully dealt with. I have been cleansed of the penalty of sin. That is true in your life. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, your sin has already been dealt with. Never will a sin be brought up against you or held against your account because your sin has been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus also came by water. And this has to do with our practical or daily cleansing. When you walk into the Old Testament tabernacle, there was first of all a brazen altar where the sacrifice was made. And then secondly, there was a laver, a big basin of water. Now that pictures the normal progression of our experience with God. First we have to come to the altar where the sacrifice is made, where the blood of the Lamb is poured out. Then we must go to the laver of water where we experience daily cleansing from the practice and the power of sin in our life. God has made it possible for us not only to be saved from sin's penalty, but we can be saved from sin's power on a day-to-day basis. Salvation does not leave us in shackles of daily bondage. God has made it possible for us to have daily victory over the power of sin in our life. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The old hymn writer put it this way, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Secondly, the Holy Spirit also witnesses in the saint. If we receive the witness of men, verse 9 says, the witness of God is greater. If we receive, and the word if there probably would be much better translated since. Since we receive the witness of men, because John is not raising the question of whether or not we do that. We do that every day. That's just a part of life. And he says, since we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is far greater. There is no doubt in John's mind that we live on a daily basis of receiving the testimony of men. We take people's word every day. Someone once said to me, I'd like to believe in the Lord, but I can't have faith. The Bible says in Romans 12:3 that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given you the natural capacity for faith. Don't talk to me about your atheism. Simply because no one is born an atheist. You are born with a nature that would cause you to believe there is a God. You have a fallen nature, true, but not so far fallen that you cannot believe that there is a God. If you're living in unbelief, you've taught yourself to disbelieve. Jesus never said, you cannot come to me that you may have life. What Jesus said was, you will not come to me that you may have life. We live by faith every day of our life. It would be kind of a terrible experience to try to live one day without receiving the witness of men. Try to imagine that. You're going to go through the whole day and you are not at any time going to receive the witness of men. So this is kind of how the day would go. You'd wake up in the morning and you would say, oh my, I'm not sure I want to leave the bedroom. I bet my wife has put strychnine in the pancakes. If I eat the pancakes, I'm going to be poisoned. Then you say, oh dear, I'm afraid to use this toothpaste. I'm afraid that some evil person has put cyanide in this toothpaste and it'll kill me if I use it. You go to get in your car to go to work and you say, dear, I'm scared to start this engine. What if it's wired to a bomb? And so you walk rather than drive to your office building where you say to yourself, I don't know if I want to get on that elevator. What if the cables break? And so you trudge up 8 flights of stairs to your office. You sit down and you get a phone call from your doctor who says that we have the report of your recent exam. And you think, how do I know I can trust those lab tests? Nevertheless, you go to the drugstore and you pick up your prescription, but you say to yourself, well, I don't know whether I'm going to take this medication or not. I don't know if I have enough faith in the druggist. I don't know if the pharmacist gave me the right pills. You see, life would be impossible if we were unwilling to accept the witness of men. Now, true, sometimes you accept the witness of men and it comes back and it bites you. Sometimes that witness is not true. But for the most part, we've come to understand that we need to take people at their word. If they say, this is a chair, then we need to believe that it's a chair. If they say, even though that's a chair, I don't think you should sit on it because it's kind of rickety, well, then you probably shouldn't sit on it because you're taking the testimony. You're taking the witness of the person who gave you that information. It'd be tough to get through a day without doing that. God bears witness to His children about salvation. He witnesses in three different ways. First of all, He witnesses to us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, the Word of God says, the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. The Holy Spirit witnesses to the Christian about the facts of the gospel. Every time the Word of God is proclaimed, every time the true gospel is delivered, the Spirit of God lets us know that we're hearing the truth. Suppose someone is an unbeliever, not interested in knowing Christ as Savior. Yet as the Word of God is being declared in the power of the Spirit lets that person know deep down inside his or her heart that what is being preached is true. And the witness is born. He also witnesses with us. More is said about the person of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 than in any other place in the Word of God. The Spirit Himself in Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. So do you see the progression there? The Holy Spirit presents you with the gospel. He gives you the opportunity to hear the objective facts of the gospel. Then, that gets down into your heart, and you desire to be saved. Down in your hearts, this desire to reach out by faith and take those facts that have been given in the Scripture by the Lord, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring those into your heart. So when you have the desire, the Holy Spirit lets you know that your faith is genuine. He bears witness to us. That's the fact of the gospel. He bears witness with us, and that is the faith of the gospel. He also bears witness in us. In verse 10 of chapter 5, we read, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. That is where feeling comes in. A lot of people have it in reverse. People who are lost have the idea that they can only be saved when they feel like being saved. They say, you know, I was in church once, and I really felt moved, but I didn't do anything about it. So, I haven't done anything since. But if I ever feel that way again, then I'll probably do something. Understand that God is under no obligation to give you any kind of feeling you want to have in order to be saved. You can determine the kind of feeling that you think you need to have to be saved. And you can say to yourself, nothing's going to happen until I have that feeling. And in essence, what you're doing is setting up the terms of your own salvation. The way God puts it is not feelings, faith, and facts. God's order is facts, faith, and feelings. And that's the way it always has to be. You are not saved because you feel good. You're not saved because you feel saved. You must come to God, God's way, and you have to come on His basis. Believing is the root. Feeling is the fruit. And we must always keep them in the proper order. I have more feelings about my salvation now than I did as a 9-year-old boy when I was saved. At that time, I didn't understand a whole lot about what was going on and what had happened to me. All I knew was I was a little boy who was lost, and I had learned that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I knew that if I would ask Him to forgive me, He would, and He would come into my heart, and He would be my Savior. That's all I understood as a 9-year-old boy. You could have asked me anything else about Scripture, and I probably couldn't have answered it. I probably could have told you who David and Goliath was. But other than knowing anything theologically, that there was no depth there whatsoever. I knew from hearing a faithful preacher preach time after time after time that Jesus loved me. And if I would confess my sinfulness, if I would admit that I was a sinner and that that sin separated me from the love of God, if I would just come to Him and ask for forgiveness, He promised that He would forgive, and He came into my heart as my Lord and Savior. So I did that. But since that time, I've read and I've studied the Word of God a great deal for myself, and I've run across wonderful things I never dreamed of when I received Christ as my Savior. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the Son. That's the historical witness. He bears witness in the saint. That is the experiential witness. And finally, the Holy Spirit bears witness through the Scripture. Verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you that believe, that you may know." Again, that you may know. Do you believe that George Washington ever lived? Work with me, folks. Yes, no. Do you believe that George Washington ever lived? How do you know that? That's close. Have you ever met him? Have you ever heard his voice? Why do you believe that George Washington ever lived? Because you read it in a book. You read it in a book of history about the life and the person of George Washington. God has let us know that salvation is certain and secure by putting it down in a book. In Psalms 119:89, the Scripture says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven." God put it down in a book. This is the record that God has given us. This is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's verse 11. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. Jesus is the source of physical life, John says. All things were made by Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. The Bible says that Christ is upholding all things by the word of His power. All spiritual life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ is not only the door. He is the door. He not only promises bread. He says, "I am the bread." He not only shows the way. He says, "I am the way." He not only bestows life, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of life. He that hath the Son has life. Verse 12. If you have Jesus, you have life. How reassuring is that? How simple is that? You know whether or not you have done what the Bible says you need to do to receive Jesus Christ. If you have confessed your sin, if you have repented of that sin, if you've asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of that sin and cleanse you with His precious blood, and you received Him into your heart as Lord and Savior, you have life. You have Jesus. You know that because you did everything Scripture says you need to do. You have Jesus. You have life. And you have life eternal. Suppose I take this Bible and I say, I'm going to give you this Bible. I'm not, because this one has all the answers. That was a joke. Suppose I put a pen in this Bible. And when I give you the Bible, you also get the pen. Right? That's exactly what John is saying is going on here. He that has the Son has life. When you get the book, when you get Jesus, you also get the pen. You get life. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life at that very moment. If you do not have Jesus, then you do not have life. The Son of God is the surety of our eternal salvation. How can a couple prove to a court of law that they're married? They can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're married because there's a record. It's written down. How do I know I'm saved? How can you know you're saved? It's not because I preach. It's not because I try to win others to faith in Jesus Christ. It's because there's a record. God wrote it down. It is eternal, and it will never change. It is a record of surety. If you're here this morning, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've done everything that Scripture says you need to do to be a child of God, then if you ever, at any time, if you ever have questions of doubt, if you ever have feelings of uncertainty, a word of advice, stop it. Quit. It's written down. It's recorded. If you have received Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life, there is a permanent, eternal record. If you have never received Him as your Lord and Savior, you're not in a very good position. In my opinion, you're in the most dangerous position a person can ever be in. Because if you leave this world through death, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, heaven will not be your home. You will spend eternity in a devil's hell. The choice is yours. Will I receive Christ and know that I have eternal life? Or will I reject Christ and know that I will be eternally separated from God? The difference, the answer, is given in this book. And if you need to know Christ as your Savior, I would be more than happy to sit down with you and show you from God's Word exactly what you need to do to be saved. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, once again we gather at your throne of grace. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to have your Spirit speak to our hearts this morning. And I pray that you'll take the message and that you'll penetrate our hearts. And Father, I pray that every believer in this room will go out of here with a greater sense of certainty and assurance than they've ever known before in their Christian faith. But I pray for any person in this room who does not know Jesus, therefore does not have life nor eternal life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this might be the day of their spiritual birth. Father, I give the invitation to you. Your will be done in each and every instance, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for what you do in us, for us, and through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.